Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. We've all had loved ones that we saw in need of God's grace, that we longed for God to be gracious to. We've all been in a situation as believers where we long for God to be gracious to us. And both of these accounts here in this one story I'm going to read here is dealing with that. Let's read the whole thing. Mark 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touchest me? We're so slow, aren't we? You think that as much as the Lord had done with his disciples and they'd seen him do, that he wasn't asking this question for information. He was asking his question to draw that one that touched him to him. He knew who touched him. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, the way that this account is interwoven, with the Lord being on the way to Jairus' house, and this woman coming up with the issue of blood, and then him going on to Jairus' house. The way that's interwoven together, it struck me that this story here is conveying one example of how sinners are made whole by Christ. Now we're going to look at these two sinners here that the Lord did this work in as God's work of grace that he performs in one sinner. This is what he does in one sinner. The two issues that each one of these had show us every sinner's problem. Jairus' daughter died. She was dead. And the woman with the issue of blood was unclean. She was internally unclean as a result of sin, sin being in the nature. And we see two touches in this text. Two touches. One by the Lord touching the daughter, and the other by the woman with the issue of blood touching Christ. So even these two touches appear to me to be vitally connected. Now, it may be that the touch of the woman with the issue of blood is given first as the Lord's on the way to touch Jairus' daughter and give her life. It may be that that touch of this woman that came with the issue of blood and touched him first is given to us in that order, because it's only after that we've been given faith in Christ that we began to really enter in to the fact that he first touched us. But in our experience of it, we think we've touched him first. We think we've believed on him first. I've titled this The Healing Touch. And here's what I want you to get from the message. It is by Christ touching us that we are made clean so that we can touch Christ in faith. It's by Christ touching us, the touch of faith, the touch of the faithful one, of Christ touching us, that makes us clean so that then we can touch Christ in faith. And that's when we realize we've been made clean. I want to show you first the sickness, and then I want to show you the touch, and then we'll look at the healing, and then we'll look at the communion. The sickness. Now, the total depravity of everybody on this planet is manifest in a way that cannot be hidden. It's manifest in this way. We get diseases, we get sick, and we die. That manifests everybody on this planet is depraved, spiritually depraved. Every bit of sickness, every bit of death, every bit of disease is the result of the curse that passed upon all men when Adam sinned in the garden. Romans 5 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin." Sin entered the world by Adam's one transgression, and death by sin. Death's the wages of sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that, all have sinned. Now I want you to note a connection here, right away, of the 12 years. See Mark 5:25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. And then down in Mark 5:24, speaking of Jairus' daughter, it says, "Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years." That means the same year that Jairus' daughter was conceived was the same year that the woman received this issue of blood. The woman had the issue of blood for 12 years. And Jairus' daughter was 12 years old when she died. Now, there's a spiritual picture right there in that. At the time that you and I were conceived, you and I received this issue of blood. That's what we received from our father Adam's nature. We received it into our nature. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." What I got from my father was his nature. And he got it from his and all the way back to Adam, so that we're conceived in the womb with this issue of blood. This issue of blood. Jairus' daughter was at the point of death when they came to her. And then in just a little bit, they came back to her and they told him to him and they said, "Thy daughter is dead." So it is with us. By conception, we come into this world with this issue of blood, this uncleanness, this defilement from Father Adam. And it means spiritually we're dead and we're defiled. And we're going to live a little while, and with a little bit of time, we're going to die physically. You get the picture there in these two? And we're unable to cure ourselves of this. Absolutely unable. The daughter could not come to the Lord Jesus. She couldn't do it. And Jairus, her daddy, had a lot of money. He was a prominent man. He was a ruler in the synagogue. And he couldn't do anything for her. He couldn't do a thing for her. Christ had to come to her. Christ had to come to where she was. So Jairus came and he begged the Lord Jesus. There's been many who believe the Lord, like Jairus did, who've done what Jairus did for mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and sons and daughters and friends and even enemies. Come to the Lord and begged him. Verse 23 says, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. That's so, brethren, of every man spiritually. That's what we need. We need for Christ to come and to touch us. We need him to come and lay his hand on us in that power of his grace. Because we can't come to him. We can't come to Christ because we're dead. Just like Jairus' daughter was dead. We've got to have Christ come to where we are and lay his hands on us and give us life and give us this cleansing and make us every whit whole. Giving us faith and repentance before we can ever come to him. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. It means you've got to be born of the Holy Spirit of God. You've got to be washed by the water. You've got to have the incorruptible seed enter in. Now in our dead nature, like we're sitting there like this woman with the issue of blood, we have an issue of blood. Now in the scripture, at your leisure, you can read this in Leviticus 15 sometime, but I'll just tell you about it right now. The law describes the corruption and defilement of this issue of blood as something worse than leprosy. As something worse than it. You know how bad leprosy was and how bad it was regarded. This was regarded even worse than leprosy. You couldn't even come near the tabernacle with this. You couldn't touch anybody with this. Anything you touched, you defiled. If you spit on somebody, if you were talking to somebody and a spit come out of your mouth and just touch them, they're just as defiled as you are. I mean, everything you come in contact with, you defiled it. Leprosy was on the surface. It was on the outside. It was on the flesh. It was a picture of sin. But leprosy, even like that, this issue is blood within. This is an inward issue. This is a fountain within. It's typifying that hidden corruption of the heart, that uncleanness of our hearts. The sin that's in us by nature, the sin that our nature is. A man steals because he's a thief. A man lies because he's a liar. A man murders because he's a murderer. You see, it's what we are in the heart that precedes what comes out of that heart. And this is that issue of blood. That's what it pictures here. The corruption that's vile, that's depraved, that defiles us, that defiles everything we touch. And there's no cure for us from this defilement in any man. Just like Jairus' daughter couldn't be healed. Verse 26 says, she had suffered many things of many physicians. Many things of many physicians. We're talking about a spiritual matter here. And no man can heal us of these spiritual issues, this uncleanness. There's only one great physician. One great physician. Jairus knew who he was, and he came to him and begged him to come. He's the only one that can heal of this disease called sin and cleanse us and make us pure and holy. Verse 26 said, she spent all that she had. We can't pay this physician. This is a physician unlike any other physician that ever walked the planet. This physician truly came to do what he did because he loved the people. He proved it by he didn't take a cent from anybody. You can't give him anything. You can't offer him anything. It's not for price or reward. We don't have to do an overhaul of the health care program with this physician because he's not taking anything from us. He will receive you freely. He'll receive you freely. We can't do anything, and if we try to do something to heal ourselves spiritually, it not only does not make us better, it makes us worse. Look at verse 26. She was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. You've heard me say this, and I don't think folks understand this. I've said to you before, I don't want my children to just get into religion. I'd rather them stay out of church altogether than to get into false religion. When you clean up the outside of the cup and you become moral and you become outwardly a whited sepulcher, there's still that old dead corruption inside. The inside of the cup's still dirty. Everything's still filthy. But now there's a worse problem. Now you've cleaned up so well and look so good, you think you got something. You think you've really cleaned up and you've really been healed. And that wicked, desperate, depraved heart makes you convinced you are. And Satan would love for you to stay right there. Stay in religion. Get in it and get active. The more active, the worse off you'll be. And the better that is to the prince of the air. He wants you to be worse. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for my children. I don't want that for anybody. So that's how bad this thing is. Now let's look at the touch. Let's look at the touch. Now, we're just like Jairus' daughter. We can't come to him, but he came to where she was, and this is how she was made alive. Verse 41, he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, he touched her, and he spoke. He touched her, and he spoke. He doesn't have to teach you touch you literally. That's not, he did this same thing to Lazarus. But he didn't touch Lazarus. He just spoke it, and Lazarus came forth. But where these two touches are connected here, because this woman with the issue of blood touched him, I think that's why he went to Jairus' house and actually touched Jairus' daughter. Because now we're getting the whole picture here of how God saves a sinner. He came there, and he touched her, and he spoke and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. That's a command. When Christ gives a command, he gives the power to obey the command. When he says to do something, he gives this person, he says do it. He gives them the power to do it. That's how come, we read that scripture in the back part, that's how come all those people, when they came to build that tabernacle, to build up, do that service, when Christ commands something, he gives the power to do it. That's where the wisdom to do that cunning tapestry and sewing comes about. He gives you the wisdom. He wants you to make some curtains for the building. He'll give you some wisdom to do it and say, do it. And you'll do it. That's why the preacher and everybody else don't have to whip and spank and coerce and constrain and corral and all that. We got a God who's working. He's got the government on his shoulder. So he said that to her, and straightway, verse 42, the damsel arose and walked. Now, why is that important? Why did I skip down to the bottom and show you that first before going back up talking about the woman with the issue of blood? Turn over to Leviticus 6. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 6. God has got to sanctify us, cleanse us, wash us by the Spirit of regeneration. Washed by the Spirit of regeneration. Washed in the blood of Christ by the washing of the water by the Word. He's got, that's what we just saw typified right there in him coming and touching her and speaking to her. She's dead. She's just dead. But when he did that to her, she was alive. She came alive. He spoke, and when he did, that's the washing of the Spirit of regeneration, washed in the blood of Christ, washed by the Word of the gospel. Why does that have to be the case? Because we cannot approach holy God in our impurity and our uncleanness. We can't come to him and lay hold of him and touch him until we've been made every whit holy and pure by what he's done for us. We've got to have that to happen before we can lay hold of him, because he's too pure to behold iniquity. He won't look upon a sinner. He won't behold us in our defiled corruption. God's law requires that everybody that has the issue of blood, uncleanness, had to be separated from God. Completely separated from God. Separated from everybody outside of the camp until they had been purified and washed. The plague of sin that makes us unclean. This plague, when we're unclean, we're cursed and we're barred from the holy Lord God. We can't come into his presence. We cannot come into his presence at all. How then could the woman with the issue of blood, how could she, when the law said, the law stated, she was not to come near anybody. Not at all. She couldn't come near anybody. And yet she comes into this huge press of people, this huge crowd of people. She has to squeeze through that crowd and underneath people and all through there to get through there. And she's touching people the whole time. She's breaking the law of God the whole time she's coming to Christ. How then, and that law forbid her to even touch him, how could she do all that and Christ receive her like he did? How could that be? Because she was already washed. She'd already been touched. She'd already been made clean by what the triune God, through the blood of Christ Jesus, had done for her. You see, what's happening to her as she's coming to him, she don't know what's taking place in her. She just knows she sees him and knows, if I can get to him, he'll heal me. He can heal me. I know he can heal me. But you know what God had done? He's already touched her, and he's drawing her to the end of the law. That's where he's bringing her, to Christ. That's what the law was given for, to show you he's the end all of it. He's everything it had to say. Now look here in Leviticus 6. This is why I tell you that she couldn't come to him and even touch him until this work had been done. This is why I'm telling you, believer, you can't touch Christ. You can't believe on Christ and even be received of Christ till you've already been made holy. That's right, till you've already been purified. This is how much this works out of our hands. Let me show you this. I just want to show you two instances of this. In Leviticus 6:18, this is dealing with the priests. The priests. And they're in the holy place, and they got the holy sacrifices and all the holy offerings and stuff. Verse 18, look there in the middle part of that verse. It says, "This is a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire." Everything that was offered there in those offerings were pictures of Christ, different aspects of pictures of Christ and how he purges us of our sin. It says, "Now ever concerning these offerings, everyone that toucheth them shall be holy." You see that? Everyone that touches these things that picture Christ, they shall be holy. Look down at verse 27. Look down at verse 27. "Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy." Do you see that? "Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy." It's not telling us that men would be made holy by touching it. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. It's saying they must be holy to touch it. They got to be holy to touch it. They got to be holy before they can be there. See, when those priests were there, they'd already been sanctified. They'd already been cleansed. They'd already been made holy. And he's saying, that's the only ones that can touch any of these things that picture my dear son. They got to be holy to touch them. They got to be pure, spotless, pure, white, spotless to touch these things. Only those who've been made holy by God's work of grace will lay hold of Christ. That's the only ones that will lay hold of it. That's the only ones that can. That's the only ones that are permitted to. How then am I made holy? I thought I had to do something to make me holy. Those that are made holy are sanctified by election. God the Father sanctified us, separated us when he put us in Christ before the world began. Separated us from all other of the whole mass of humanity when he put us in Christ. Those sanctified in redemption. Christ came, and by the blood of God the Son, he healed all the diseases of the soul by taking the sins that were ours into his own body and bearing them on that tree and making satisfaction for them. I want you to turn to Isaiah 53. I said to you, how could she come there and touch him when in the midst of everything she's doing, she's breaking everything the law said? If she's just doing, if this is just a a dead letter law observance. Everything she was doing, she was breaking it. That tells us that law's got to be teaching us something else. It's got to be teaching us that there's somebody else that has got to fulfill it. There's somebody else that's got to fulfill it. Christ Jesus, when he sent that virtue out of him into her, and she touched him, he's taking the sin that causes the sickness and the disease. He's going to go to the cross and be made sin for her so that she can be made completely whole, so that his righteousness, his virtue can go into her and make her clean and make her whole. Now, that's what he did for her before she ever came. He's touched her already. But I want you to see here that by this redemption, how fully, completely, in every little jot and tittle, Christ fulfilled the law. Every bit. Now, verse 4 tells us, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And that is what he did. He took those and he carried those. You can find this over in Matthew 8 when he came and he healed somebody, and it said so that the scripture would be fulfilled that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. It's a picture of him taking the sin that causes all the disease and all the corruption within himself and being willingly made sin. And it says, "We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions." Don't get the transgressions and the wounding mixed up. You see, iniquity does mean wounding, and iniquity does mean transgressions. It means punishment, and it does mean sin. And the iniquity was laid on him. First, the transgressions were laid on him, and all that sin that caused the disease was laid on him, and then the wounding was laid on him. So that truly, in both senses of the word, iniquity was laid on him. He was made sin, and he bore the punishment for that sin. That's the only way God's just. He's got to be made guilty for Christ to pour out, for God to pour out justice on him and do it in a righteous manner. Now that's what was taking place there on the cross. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Now that law required for leprosy, it was an unclean law. It was one of those unclean laws that showed us sin, and it required you, if you were unclean, it required you to pronounce to people, "I'm unclean," so that you don't touch them and they don't come around you and get close to you and get unclean. And that's what this woman, she hadn't done anything of that nature. She just came right through the mist and touched him. But that law had to be fulfilled. She broke that law. That law had to be fulfilled. And Christ fulfilled that law. Christ fulfilled that law. I mean to the marking of the I and the crossing of the T. Let me show you that. Look back up at verse 3. "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Now look at that little phrase right there that says, "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." You see that? I want you to, if you have King James translation, you look at the alternate translation in the margin, and it is this: "He hid, as it were, his face from us." The law required, when one was made unclean, the law required he had to pronounce himself unclean. He had to hide his face from the people. That's what he had to do. And when Christ was made sin on that cross, he hid his face from us, fulfilling that law, actively fulfilling that law perfectly. You see how fully he had to fulfill everything that was written. How fully he is the fulfillment of all that was written. And you'll say to me, "Well, you'll say what I said." Turn to Matthew 27. I said, I looked at that and I thought, "Now I know that's so, and I know that's what Christ did. I know he fulfilled that law." And that's just one of those little intricate details showing us just how precisely he filled that law. And I looked and looked and looked in the New Testament for Christ at some point where he hid his face from the people. like that law of leprosy required. I looked for some place where he did that and fulfilled that law, and I couldn't find it anywhere. Can you think of a place where he hid his face like that? I found it. Matthew 27, verse 45. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. He put out the light, and he hid his face from us. Do you see how fully Christ Jesus the Lord fulfilled the law? He's sitting there justifying that poor woman of all her sins. And even actively fulfilling that law while he's doing it. You see how fully Christ is the end of the law for sin? That's how she could come to him freely. And the other way, I said it to you, we're sanctified by God the Father in election. We're sanctified by Christ the Son through His blood, through His fulfillment of the law. And it's by the Spirit of regeneration, by the grace of God the Holy Spirit. That's what we saw in Him going to the Jairus' daughter and putting His hand on her. He made her alive. That's a sinner that's been washed, that's been made clean. She don't know it yet. She don't know it yet. She just knows she's been made alive. She just knows now she can do something she couldn't do before. She stood up. She arose. She walked. Then that believer laying hold of Christ by faith, it's a manifestation that God has already made him holy. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit has already done the work to separate him and sanctify him before he ever touches him. That's how it's manifest. It's been done. He comes to him in faith. Now let's go back to Mark. Now when he's touched us and washed us in his blood by the Spirit of regeneration, straightway we arise and we walk just like Jairus' daughter did. And we do what the woman with the issue of blood did. You see, we didn't see him touch her. We didn't see him touch the woman with the issue of blood. But did you notice when he touched Jairus' daughter? Did you notice how he made the multitude stay back? And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And then when he got to the house and all that hullabaloo was going on, he put them out and said, "Y'all get out of here." And took her father and her mother and Peter, James, and John and went in there and touched him. You see, this work of regeneration that Christ does in the heart, it's a secret work. It's a very secret work. And when I see those there with him seeing it, the few that were, I'm reminded of when it says that he does these things that the angels, it might be manifest to them by the church, that they might look, because they want to look into these things. They want to see Christ do these things. And he manifests these exhibitions of his grace before them, just like he did Peter, James, and John, and that mother and father. And two, when he does it, eventually we see that he's done it, and it thrills us, and it edifies us, and it strengthens us, and we're in astonishment just like they were about it. But what I'm getting at is that work's a secret work. Nobody saw it. Nobody saw it happen. That's why I'm saying we didn't see him touch the woman with the issue of blood. That's the only way she could have come to him, Scott. That's the only way, reason she'd have came to him is that he already touched her. He already done his work. She heard. You see, when he's done this, look what the first thing it says about her, verse 27. She heard of Jesus. That incorruptible seed comes in through the Word, through the Gospel. And some of you sitting here, you've been hearing with the natural ear, hearing with the natural ear. Nothing's happened. There was a bunch in that crowd, a bunch walking along there, and they saw him with the natural eye, heard him with the natural ear. Nothing happened. But this woman heard him by that incorruptible seed coming in and washing her and making her alive. And now all she knows is that she heard of him. She knows, I got a corruption, I got a sin, I got a problem that nobody can cure. But I've heard about what he's done. I've heard about the miracles he's wrought. I've heard about the grace he's shown. I've heard about what he's done. And she believed he could do it. She believed he could cure her. And verse 27 says, and she came in the press behind, and she touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She believed that he could make her whole. She believed he was the only one that could make her whole. She said, and if I could just touch his clothes, I'll be whole. Is there anybody here that knows that? Anybody here that he's made to have that desire in your heart that where He's spoken and the commandments come and sin's revived and you've been able to see your sin and see what you are and know what you are and see the corruption of your own heart and your own nature so that you know, I've got to come to Christ. I've got to touch Him. I've got to just reach out and touch Him by faith. I've got to touch Him. Well, touch Him. Reach out and touch Him while He's passing by. Touch Him. If you believe on Him, thou shalt be saved. That's what she did. That's what we're seeing there. Now let's look at the virtue. Verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him. Now, as far as our experiencing this healing, as far as our experiencing the healing, it comes to us only after we've touched Him in faith. Only after we've come to Him in faith and with this faith said, I believe Him. I believe He can heal me. Only then do we experience the healing. It's already happened. The cleansing's already happened. Else we wouldn't have come. But it's only then that we do come. And when we come, verse 29 says, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt her body was healed of that plague. That virtue that went out of Him, He knew it. He knew it immediately. He did it on purpose. That virtue that went out of Him into her, that's Christ's power. That's Christ's grace whereby He makes us to know. He makes us to be assured all our sins are forgiven. He makes us to know we've been washed and we're clean and we're accepted in the Beloved. She says, verse 29, she felt in her body she was healed of that plague. You know what 1 Kings 8:38 calls this sin? He calls it the plague of the heart. The plague of the heart. This issue of blood's a picture of that heart sin, that guiltiness and that curse that you're under and that just. But she knew whenever Christ, when you come to Him by faith, He sends forth the power of His grace and He makes us to know in the heart He's given us the forgiveness of sin. We know it. Spiritual joy, peace, comfort, acceptance with God in the Beloved. You know it. It's perceived in you as real as when you're cured of a bodily disease. When's the last time you had the flu and got up after having the flu and realized, I'm well. The fever broke. Whew! It's over. It's over. She knew it. And that virtue that went out of Him, you look out there and you see the sun shining and you see those rays coming out of that sun. Has it ever diminished the light of the sun at all? They come out and they warm you and they enter you and they fill you, but has the rays of that sun ever diminished that sun at all? This virtue going out of Christ didn't diminish Him one iota. That's what John said. He said, of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. See, out of His fullness, she received grace when He came and touched her. We see that in Jairus' daughter. He made her alive. He washed her. And He gave her that grace. You know why? For grace. For grace to do what? For grace to come to Him and touch Him by faith and say, Lord, I believe You. You see, you've got to have grace worked in you before you'll come to Him and ask Him for grace. He gives grace for grace. Grace for grace. All right, let's go now and I want to show you just a couple of more things here. A couple of more things. I said to you that work's a secret work. That's wrong. You notice when she came, it was a secret work at first too. She came and she touched Him and nobody else knew about it. You see, this thing's intimate between God and His child. He makes you whole and He draws you to Him. And when this happens, at first nobody knows it but you. It's happened. Nobody knows it but you. You and Him. He knows what He's done, and you know what He's done. And you believe Him, and you're about to bubble over about it. But He's going to draw you to Him. Make it public. Make it public. Make you say it publicly. He said, who touched me? His disciples, they just like us. Why in the world do you say who touched you? Look at all these people around you. How are we supposed to be able to pick out who touched you? But He knew who touched Him. Look what He did after He said that. Verse 32, He looked around about to see her. that had done this thing. All that bunch of people sitting there, he turns right around, he looks at this woman. How'd he know? He did the whole work. He did everything being done. But he draws that faith, that secret faith, that secret work, he draws it out to a public confession. She comes to him then. But even when she comes, even when he draws it out in public confession, next week, Cheryl and Alyssa and Carol are going to be baptized. You're going to make a public confession of your faith before everybody. But even when you're doing that, even then, I want you to see this. Even then, when everybody's sitting there around her, seeing what she's saying, hearing what she's saying, seeing what she's doing, even then, verse 33, the woman fearing and trembling, she believes God now. The woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her. She knows who did it. She came and she fell down. Not before Peter, not before James, not before John, not before any of those people standing around there. She's doing it publicly. They all see her doing it. But she fell down before him and told him all the truth. Told him all the truth. She confessed to him everything. Now look at this union. Look at this oneness through this touch. When we've been made alive, like this daughter was, and we've been drawn there, and we lay hold of Christ by faith, we got this rejoicing in our hearts. We know what He's done in us. Just like she came there and she sat down and she started telling Him all the truth. Do you reckon, I'm just going to ask you this, do you reckon she came, you that know the Lord and know how He operates, know how He gives you this fear and trembling, do you think she came to the Lord and started telling the Lord about everything she did? Do you think that's what she did? You think she started coming through there and saying, well, Lord, I've discovered I had this issue of blood, and what I did was I worked my way and clawed and everything to get through you and touched you because I knew by my touch I'd be made whole. No, that's not what she came through there saying. She came through there telling him the truth. She came through there saying, Lord, I was sick. I couldn't be healed. But I heard about you. I heard you could heal me. And I just knew all of a sudden I had to have you. I had to come to you. I had no other option. And so I came. And I just, Lord, I don't even know why, but I just believe you. I trust you. And I know that I've been healed. I know this is done in my heart. I know what's done. You know what she's doing? She's doing what every sinner does that's been healed. She's doing what Paul did in Galatians 2:20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. I didn't do this. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's that faithful one that came to me and He touched me. He drew me. He made me alive. He cleansed me. He purified me. He made me whole. She's sitting there praising Him and telling Him all the truth about this. Now here's union. Here's communion. Here's oneness with God that Christ gives us. And while she's sitting there spilling out all this about everything He had done for her and everything that all the praise and the glory and the honor that He deserved for everything He'd done for her, she turns around. He turns around. And he said unto her, verse 34, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. He bragged on her. She come glorying in him. And he turned around and said, oh, daughter, I love you. You believe me. You believe me. Your faith. That faith that's in you, that faith by which you trusted me, that's what's made you whole, daughter. You see the union? The believer's bragging on him and Christ is bragging on them. And he did everything. He did everything. That's this union we have now. Daughter, don't you love that? We're born in this world, children of Adam, our father, corrupt, But when we're born again of this incorruptible seed, he makes us washed and clean and whole, and we're made children of the everlasting Father, the last Adam. And we'll always be his children. He turned around to her and said, "Daughter, daughter, daughter." Now look at verse 35. I want to say this to you who are sitting here and you got loved ones that you love dearly, that you think sometimes, well, it might be just a hopeless case. His chosen, his redeemed children, they're his sons and daughters. And they're going to be born of him. Before, while they're in this dead, unclean state, it looks like it is a hopeless case. Look at verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Just forget it. She's dead. She's gone. Don't trouble him anymore. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, to Jairus, to this little girl's father, he turned around to her and he said, "Be not afraid. Only believe." Don't be afraid. Trust me. Just trust me. Art, don't be afraid. Trust him. It's not hopeless. Cheryl, it's not hopeless. Only believe. With God, all things are possible. May end up being a thief hanging on a cross. But if he's his, he'll get him. He'll get her. They laughed at him. He said, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping." You see, all of his elect, they're dead spiritually. They're dead as a hammer, so they can't do anything. But because they're his elect, because they've been redeemed by his blood, it can truthfully be said of them, right now they're just sleeping. They're going to be made alive. And once we've been made alive, when we die physically because of this old body of death, it can truly be said, he's just sleeping. He's with the Lord right now in spirit, and it won't be long and he's going to be with him in body, soul, and spirit, brand new, perfectly whole. That's so. Well, I want to show you one more thing. Once he's given us this life, he don't ever forsake us. He keeps feeding us. I think this one reason he carried Peter, James, and John with him. These are the preachers. He's verse 43, as soon as he healed that girl, he commanded that something should be given her to eat. And that's what he does. He turned around to Peter and John. He said, "You feed her." Remember what he said when he came to Peter? "Peter, you love me? Feed my sheep. See this girl, Peter? I made her whole. You feed her. You keep feeding her. You keep giving her this gospel. You keep telling her about me. Keep feeding her. Keep feeding her." Well, remember at the beginning of the message, we saw that that same year that Jairus' daughter was born, that was the same year that this woman received that issue of blood. Well, the daughter was raised from the dead on the same day that the woman with the issue of blood was healed. Now this communion, we have communion with Christ, with God in Christ. We've given him all the glory and he rejoices in us because we believe him. "Daughter, your faith made me whole." But he gives us another communion too. Can't you just picture Jairus' daughter walking along out there on that sea, on the shore, on a sunny day, and this woman with the issue of blood walking along beside her out there on the shore on a sunny day, and then walking along. Them walking along together. Jairus' daughter says, "Tell me again about how he healed you of all your diseases." And that woman with the issue of blood turns around and says, "Tell me how he made you alive." They got a lot to talk about, don't they? A lot to rejoice in. A lot to be thankful for. Amen.